14. Let's quick look there. You are not under grace is a summary statement and a hinge statement for the second half of Romans 6. After explaining all of this, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Just another way of saying, don't let it reign. And the reason why is now he's just a little different. You're not in Adam was the old idea, but now you're not under law, which means law and Adam go hand in hand. As we know, the law always increases sin. So law is related to not because it's wrong in itself, but it brings about this death because we usually correspond to the law in the wrong way. So we start with this concept of legalism and license. There are some issues that go on in the Christian life of license and legalism, two extremes that we would want to avoid. License would be where we are really the idea of chapter 6, verse 1, and we're just saying, hey, there's grace that abounds. Ha-ha, let's just sin like crazy because there's grace that abounds. License then just kind of is the idea of, can we just let it rip? And can we just misuse grace? Now, can you abuse grace? The answer is absolutely yes. In fact, if it's not something you can abuse, then it's not grace. So grace clearly can be abused. But the idea is the overwhelming power of the love of God and the grace of God is that's what compels us and draws us into instead being under grace. So Paul says, no, shall we just let it rip and just sin like crazy? His answer is no. Why? It doesn't make sense. It's not who you are, as we just went through chapter 6 up to verse 13. So we shall, sin shall not have dominion for you. You are under law, but under grace. Now, frankly, there is the word under is the word hupo in verse 14. And it is the idea of carrying some idea here, as it's used in this verse in particular, as being under by way of some sort of authority. You're not under the authority or the dominion of law. You're under the authority or the dominion of grace. You're no longer in the realm of law or death or Adam. They all go together. You're in the realm of life and righteousness and Christ and grace. So under is this idea of authority. Now, some theologians have dealt with this. We're not there. All right. So save that. Here's some quotes from some theologians. One says, the law is a rule of life for believers, reminding them of their duties and leading them in the law of life and salvation. That doesn't sound right, does it? Another says, grace has, in no sense, superseded law. Obedience to law puts one in the midstream of God's purpose. See, these are all people that don't understand grace. Another says, Christians should recite the commandments as their creeds to keep in memory what they must do to enter life. So you see, it's too reckless. It's too much to say you're just, no, we can't say that grace is this wild, untamed thing. We have to qualify it, limit it, bring it under something that's more human, because grace is supernatural. And so legalism is the term that tends to do that. Lewis Perry Schaeffer said in his classic volume on grace, he said, the issue, therefore, between law and grace is one in which the governing principle, what is the governing principle in the life of the Christian? Many Christians turn to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, for a basis of government in their lives. Scripture answers this with a positive assertion. You are not under the law, but under grace. And if this be true, are the great moral values of the Decalogue discarded? By no means. It will be seen that by every moral precept of the Decalogue, such as the loving of the Lord, obeying your parents, not stealing, not lying, and so forth, that every moral precept of the Decalogue but one, the Sabbath keeping, has been restated with increased emphasis in the teachings of grace. So these precepts, Schaeffer says, do not reappear under grace in the character and coloring of the law, but rather in the character and coloring of pure grace. And so there's always been now this understanding in the grace circles, we understand that we are under grace and not under law. There is a difference then between Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary. So we see that we are not under law, but under grace. What does this mean? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, it means that we are not free to sin. as Paul restates the question of verse 1 and says, what shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law? No. We are not then free to sin because of that. Now, what are our terms as we think of license? License, a definition, is abusing the grace of God by indulging in fleshly desires under the call letters of liberty. Because I have grace, because I have liberty, I can just do what I want. Verse 15, are we free to do that because we're not under law? No. His answer is the same, certainly not. So there's that idea of license. We can just kind of let it rip. It doesn't matter. There's always more grace. It's true there is, but that's never the intention. That's never the design. And so license is one extreme we want to avoid. Then there's another extreme that we want to avoid, and that, as we touched on, is legalism. And legalism is, well, that's a tough one to define. You know, I was reading this, some I actually got by way of Rich McCarroll, but it was a letter of some a Reformed theologian who was kind of begrudging legalism that's so often prevalent in Reformed circles, but actually I think is prevalent everywhere because, by the way, grace is not natural to our thinking, correct? So therefore, I don't care where you are on the theological spectrum, we're all going to gravitate toward legalism. We're going to shift that way in our natural thinking. It's going to take the Word of God and the Spirit of God to calibrate us and keep us focused on grace. When we really look at the extreme nature of grace, he writes, if we actually followed the radical language and preached it, with what sort of fervor that attends Paul's mighty words, what would happen? Wouldn't the people of God overreact and sin that grace may increase? Thus we cheat one another, the full declaration of God's grace, for the same reason the Catholic Church denied justification by faith alone and suggested that assurance of salvation wasn't a good thing either. Isn't that amazing? We'll cheat it. Because if we teach grace and it's real straightforward, man, kids will go crazy. Teens will do this, right? All this stuff. We can't let that happen. To compound the problem, he goes on, legalism is a sin almost no one admits to committing. I've observed this truth at times with amazement. I remember the pastor mentioned in the first, he was so used to being accused of legalism, he had a definition of legalism always ready. As soon as he was accused of legalism, he recited his definition. Needless to say, by his definition, he was not a legalist. It never occurred to him to ask whether the constant accusations had merit. In a similar vein, I once watched two pastors agreeing that legalism was a common accusation from those who heard their sermons. The shared assumption was that they weren't legalistic because their definition didn't qualify. They were mystified that this charge kept coming at them. So, what is legalism? It's not found in the scripture. The word, right? Concept. We often try to define it in such this way. Legalism is the mental attitude or belief that seeks to earn merit or the blessings of God by religious rituals or good works. So we do what we do to get saved, get brownie points with God, or if we're in the Christian life, we do what we do to be spiritual, to be sanctified. I don't know. I've seen some other stabs at trying to color paint legalism what it is. Because not always would you say, like, if someone is being legalistic, now, do you think you're spiritual because of that? They're going to obviously say no, right? And so it can be deceptive. But legalism, one person said, is elevating obedience to the level or even more above grace in terms of its value for our life. That's one possible way of thinking about it. Legalism, the guide for right or wrong, is no longer one's conscience, but what a community says about right or wrong or what you should be doing, and you're motivated by honor or shame in some community. One quote was, college campuses in particular, given the close-knit nature of residential learning, have become puritanical in their coercive treatment of the acceptable. You know, the PC, right? Professors are unable to teach freely but are bound by social code of the students. Students likewise are unable to test out potentially disrespected thoughts. It's a mess to say the least, but this is just true of, not just true of the schools, but true in small towns or even churches or fitness clubs. It's a form of legalism. So we all can gravitate toward it, and it's certainly an extreme we want to avoid. But what it's going to be, legalism, is going to be usually cheating the freedom of the grace of God and trying to bring in control. The theological language of the law, and therefore legalism, is often control. So we'll just skip ahead because we're running out of time. It's not the law, but that's in reflection here in Romans 6:14. But it is the Mosaic law, rather, but it's just law. It's the law in general, the law, a law principle. Isn't that interesting? So law principle is basically do good, get goodies, right? And that can carry out in our thinking in so many ways, subtly. We're not thinking we're spiritual, never think that, but yet that might be what is really going on underneath. So it's the law principle, performance, that we so easily come under. Now the word under, as we said, is the Greek word huper, means to be put under, to be under by way of an authority. And so even though we're saved by grace, we're still under, well, there's the quotes. I'm going to just try and, sorry. You didn't want all that anyway. So, there we go. So it doesn't mean that we are free to sin, Romans 6:15. That was where we were a minute back. So everything in between that was just, again, trying to define legalism and explain it as some of those quotes and things I read, but then were on the screen. So what we find ourselves now is in 6:15, we're seeing that that grace and being under grace is never intended scripturally at all to be, you can go ahead and sin. Now, you can do it because your position is tight, but it doesn't make any sense, and it's not the purpose of grace, and it's not what God is going to even want his children to do, and that's why he has ways of discouraging and action in our heart and our life, but it's not through the law. He's going to do it through chastening and relational ways. Grace is not antinomianism, meaning against the law. That is sometimes what we are accused of. If you're a grace-oriented believer, you're anti-law, you're against any kind of law. No. We are under authority with grace, right? We're under the authority of grace, which we're going to see. So being great under grace is not a license to sin. Titus 2:11 through 13 is a verse that truly brings that out. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Grace is that which teaches us and encourages us. This does not mean, number two, that the believer is not under any authority. Romans 6:14 says every believer is still under grace. And grace is just, again, going to work coincide with the divine institutions that God has given. So we are still under authority, we're under grace. Grace does not disrupt the divine institutions. You know what they are? The institution of marriage, the institution of church, of civil government. These are all institutions that God has implemented and has never taken back. I think we have them here. Your marriage, your family, your nation, your local church. So there's a place that God has allowed for authority within a marriage. There's a place where God has allowed authority within a family. There's a place where God has allowed authority within a nation. And there's a place where God has allowed authority in the local church. So those are never rescinded, and because we're under grace, we don't have to obey authorities anywhere, right? You understand that. We are under grace. We're under the authority of grace, and obviously grace is never going to contradict other institutions or systems that God has laid out by way of some structure in our society. So we understand then that there's legitimate authority laid out in these institutions that as a believer, we are fully, hopefully, going to comply with, have that mentality, et cetera. And the Spirit of God would certainly be producing that in a lively believer who is reckoning themselves alive. Is that going too fast? Can I keep going? Okay. So number three, it doesn't, being under law, under grace, does not mean that the believer is without principles or without biblical commands. There's many imperatives in the New Testament, aren't there? This is telling us what God is interested in our behavior. This tells us that he's nudging and showing and directing us in different actions and ways he would want us to be thinking or responding. So there are commands. The problem, the thing is how are these commands going to be fulfilled? Are they going to be fulfilled by waiving laws and by going around and inspecting fruit and shaming people? Is that it? No. They're going to be fulfilled by a willing heart response to the grace of God. They're going to be fulfilled by us saying yes to a Lord who loves us and gave himself for us. They're going to be fulfilled because we're recognizing I'm alive unto this God. I'm alive unto this new life, and I'm enjoying it. So the principles of the Word of God are very relative to the believer and have never been rescinded. That's why chapter 6, verse 11, we read two of them. What were they? Reckon yourselves to be dead. Romans 6, 13, present your members, not present in the negative to the sin nature, positive, present yourself. Many times we see passages of Scripture with have all sorts of practical commands, but how are they going to be fulfilled? By a means of our cranking it out through our legalistic type approaches, maybe? Nope. They're going to be accomplished supernaturally. Because when God gets your heart, what starts to come after that? He gets your behavior. Because remember, doing stems from being. And as we keep aligning ourselves with who we are, then these things will come, will fall through in our life. So, first we see in the Scriptures, by the way, over and over, that there's always going to be application. Notice what Paul did in Romans 5:12 all the way to 6:14. 6:11, he gave us the truth, correct? And he laid out, this is true, this is true, this is true. Then he brings in the command. So the application always comes after he's laying down a truth that we can rest upon and be encouraged by and believe. And that's why the Christian life over and over is said to be by faith. So some people get the impression living under grace doesn't involve biblical principles or commands. No, what does it say in Romans 6:14? We are not under law, but we are under grace. And that means that these very directives that God has so well put down in the Scriptures for us have a place. But again, what's motivating us? What's driving us to come to these conclusions? It's going to be grace. It's going to be the love of Christ that compels us and the grace of God that teaches us how to live. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's his position. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the power of Romans 8, which we haven't gotten to yet, but we will. And the life which I now live physically, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the means. I live by faith. I live by faith as I allow the Savior to live in me and to fulfill his desires through me. Because there are imperatives or even some commands in the Scripture, does that mean if we acknowledge them that that's legalistic? I hope you see that that's not true. What is we want to avoid is using them as this is what you're supposed to do, and you know that command itself motivates. Because God wants his love and the grace of God to be what motivates. Doesn't that make sense? That's what Romans 6:14 is all about. Grace motivates. So yes, there are biblical commands. The key question, like I said, is how are they fulfilled? And these commands are fulfilled, as Paul just said in Galatians 2:20, by faith. They're fulfilled by faith. So, by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, we see there in Galatians 2:20. We're going to skip this section on Galatians 3, 4, and 5, because Galatians is bringing about Galatians is bringing about the difference between the approaching the Christian life by law, right, or by grace. So Paul says in Galatians 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now going to be made, you know, fulfilled by the letter? And the answer is no. So Galatians is a great book to continue to look at that's going to bring about the contrast of the Christian life is also lived by grace and not by law. And if we're saved by grace, we're going to live the Christian life by grace. We're going to continue in the Christian life the same way we found life to begin with, by faith and by grace. So the Christian life is to be Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled, as Paul will truly bring out in Romans 8, which you're getting to as you're slowly going through here. In a couple more sessions, you'll get to Romans 8, and you'll see it's a walk according to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is going to have this large role in fulfilling the Christian life in us. That's why we like to say we cannot live the Christian life in ourselves. It must be by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're going to live the Christian life by faith as Jesus Christ lives it through us. So the Christian life is a supernatural life that's empowered by the Lord himself, who lives it through us as we're responding by faith, which is also going to mean we're responding to grace. Does that make sense? And so grace propels this. Christ empowers this. Results of a Spirit-fed life, Galatians 5, are the fruit of the Spirit. And now we're on this number two. When we are living under grace and not under law, it means that the righteousness of the law actually is fulfilled in the believer by the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit and the promise of God in Romans 8. And if you, I'll just read that because we're rushed for time here. Romans 8, 4 says that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So God accomplishes actually those very standards, the commandments. He fulfills it. He accomplishes it. He brings it to pass in us by means of the Spirit, who walk according to the Spirit. So Romans 8, 4 is a very important verse. I hope you're familiar. Obviously, you should be well familiar with it. The righteousness of the law, the very moral outcomes of what God would want in our life is fulfilled as we walk according to the Spirit. So, again, living under grace doesn't mean sloppy lifestyle. We don't care about God's wishes, demands, or anything like that. It's a matter of what living under grace is a matter of what's motivating. I hope you see that difference. That's all the differences here. That's what Romans 6:14 is about. What is the governing principle? What motivates your heart? Law or grace? Did we miss something here? Where? Way back here still? Sorry, I'm trying to finish. We get out of here. Right here? Way back. Oh, yeah, okay, all right. Sorry about that. Now we're going to be a minute or two late. It's your fault. This one. So I'm just going to read it to you. Which one is it? It's the number one under point B. I got it, all right. It means that the Mosaic Law has no place in the believer's life by way of progressive sanctification. In other words, our spiritual growth, right, our sanctification does not come by the law. Okay? That's what that. Everyone got it? Okay, I just want to quick fill in this chart. Oh, the chart's not. Well, those are the two I'm ending on. The chart's not in the PowerPoint, huh? Actually, you've done this. This is going to come out in biblical distinctions. Number one, as to a temple under law, it's an earthly building, right? Well, quick, go through. I'll just quick give it to you. And the believers, for under grace, the temple is the believer's body and a local church. And you see the verse references are there, so you can follow that. So temple, earthly building, a physical temple. Here is under grace, we have our body's the temple of Christ, the local church is. Number two, as to a priesthood, it was a select priesthood, and it was Aaronic, A-A-R-O-N-I-C, under Aaron. So according to the Mosaic Law, you had a select priesthood. You had to be of Aaron. And then under grace, it's Jesus Christ, right? He's our high priest. So that is then every Christian becomes a priest. So Christ is the high priest. Every believer is a priest. That is in contrast to the law, which was under Aaron. Okay, number three, as relating to sacrifices, Old Testament repeated, blood sacrifices. Now, today, under grace, due to the finished work of Christ, there are no more sacrifices for sins. Because that was all a picture, the blood sacrifice system and the priesthood was all a picture of Christ, the finished work, he's come, the picture is no longer needed. Number four, as to the Sabbath and the holidays, they were required. They were things they had to do by law and had very specific regulations on them. But for number four, under grace, what's the answer? No special days. No special days. Number five, as to the dietary laws, specific. They had a lot of laws. Kosher foods, can't eat blood. What a bummer, huh? Number five, for the under grace, you can eat anything. Provided there was thanksgiving. Okay, number six, as to a people and distinction, you had the Jew and the Gentile distinction. They were two separate entities, Jews and Gentiles. So there was distinctions. However, under grace, all believers are what? One. And then, number seven, as to the rite of circumcision physically required of all males. That was a requirement, again, very specific. And yet, in the New Testament, we have a spiritual circumcision mentioned in Colossians 2, performed on all believers. So a spiritual circumcision on all believers. Hanging in there. One more. Number eight, as to the veil, as we know it was ripped, it was separated. The veil separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. So the veil had a purpose under law. But now in the New Testament, under grace, it was ripped from top to bottom. So that veil, that ripping is indicating God's finished with the law. Okay. We buzzed through that. I just wanted to keep on track. So let me just finish with an illustration if you've seen The Sound of Music in the movie. What's her name? No, Marie. Something about Marie, right? Marie. She is the... What is the title when you're the caregiver? No, the what? She was the nanny. Governess. She was the governess. That's what I was after. The nanny. She's hired by the wealthy widower, and he had, I don't know, eight kids or whatever it was. So you know the story. So she comes in as a nanny. She relates as a nanny. She has to do certain chores as the nanny. She watches the kids as the nanny. She functions as the nanny. And then, it's a good love story, right? And eventually the man, I can't remember his name. I don't have it in my notes. So whatever his name was, that dude, he falls in love with her, and it's a great love story, and they get married. Now, that they're married. Is she going to function as a nanny or as a wife? She's going to function as a wife, isn't she? She might even do a lot of the same things, but it's not because on Tuesdays you do this or you get fired, correct? It's not because this is your expectation. I doubt if he, as a husband, is going to have a performance review evaluation and see if she's worthy of a raise every 6 months or whatever you would do with an employee. Do you get the point? Are we under law? Or are we under grace? We're scared of grace. We really are. We're not used to it. It's a foreign substance. It's like kryptonite. And so we feel like we have to govern it somehow. We have to manage it. And it's really when it's in its untold, natural extremes that it gets a hold of us. Right? When it's not qualified. When it's just seen for what it is, that's what gets a hold of us. That's what starts to compel us. This grace is so amazing, and it is so powerful. The love of God then compels us. So praise the Lord. We are not under the dominion of the law. We are under grace. And better believe, when grace is working, it governs our heart. It manages our behavior. When God gets our heart, he gets our behavior. But that's hard. relating. Relationships are hard. So let's just do this. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's been rich truths. We trust we've gone over. We did rush that last verse, but I trust that, again, the truth there still would find resonance in our minds and our understanding. Pray we just be delighting in you as we go home tonight and give safety to those who are driving and hitting the road, that they could just be enjoying and fellowshipping and thinking of this tremendous grace. And thanks, Father, for the privilege of just this position in you and this Christian life that's locked in and solid, our sanctification positionally. And as we relate to that, may that indeed be producing practical, progressive sanctification. So thank you for these things tonight now. We commit them to you in Jesus' name.